Our scripture reading, our gospel scripture reading, would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Our gospel reading comes this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Just as we've heard from Isaiah, this hope for the coming of a Messiah, Jesus talks about the return of the Messiah. Hear now these words. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love Advent, especially the first Sunday in Advent, because no matter where one worships, it is likely that you'll get to sing at least a few verses of O Come, Emmanuel. Advent literally means arrival or coming. Advent has been observed for centuries as a time to contemplate Christ's arrival at his birth, but also anticipate his coming into our lives again during this season, and anticipate his final return or arrival. For the vast majority of us Americans, December flies by in such this flurry of activity, and it's called the holiday season, but sometimes it turns out to not be the most wonderful season of all, because it's the most stressful season of all, because we're so busy. However, we as Christians desire to move beyond just the Christmas cheer of the holiday and make a connection with this vital spirit that radiates from the manger, the purpose of Advent, and connect with the longings of the people ages ago from nations past for a Messiah, but also our longings for Christ to come in our midst today and the longings for our future. And so we sing, O come, Emmanuel, expressing this deep longing for Emmanuel, God with us, a longing for God's people that was not only present during Israel's time in exile, but a longing that we still have today, a longing to know that God is with us and that God will continue to come and deliver us from the darkness of whatever holds us in bondage, and that God will come and lead us into paths of light and justice and peace through his Son. And so our Advent sermon series will be based on O Come, Emmanuel, exploring four of the prophetic titles ascribed by Isaiah to the Christ child. The hymn is based on something musicians would know as the Great O's. Have y'all heard of the Great O's? The Great O's, the antiphon sung after the Magnificat, used in some traditions, especially the Catholic tradition, during the last 7 days of Advent. So the custom is to praise the Christ child who's about to be born and highlighting different aspects of his character that have been known throughout the ages. So today we express our longing for God's wisdom come from on high, as the hymn declares, to us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her ways to go. The first words of scripture to the church that was read this morning by Kent The first words of our new year in the Christian calendar begins with the words of Isaiah singing as he stands in the darkness of war and exile, encircled though by the light of this hope that in the days to come, God would draw all people to God's mountain. And God's mountain, Zion or Jerusalem, would be this beacon of light to those who are filled with hope for peace in the world. For all people who walk in darkness, there's this invitation to come. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For those who will accept the invitation to come, God's instruction or God's word will lead them from paths of injustice and darkness and bondage to war and into paths of light and peace and justice for all of the nations. So I think today in our era of cynicism and vitriol and violence, when we long for some light and some peace in our own lives, but really aren't certain where we can find it or if it even exists anymore, Isaiah takes us up to the mountaintop and shows us what our hearts are actually tuned for. We as humans have this shared desire for this spiritual centeredness that's found not just on a high mountaintop in Zion, but that is found in God's presence, God with us, that only God with us can fill. God's presence is the true center to which all people, Isaiah promises, will eventually flow and stream to for God's instruction, for God's wisdom made incarnate. In the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, wisdom is seen as this gift from God. It's personified, and wisdom is personified as a person, a woman, in Proverbs and in the book called The Wisdom of Solomon and a book called Sirach. Wisdom is known as Lady Wisdom. And wisdom describes herself in Proverbs as being present with God from the beginning, working side by side with God in creation. She comes forth from the mouth of the Most High. She is described as God's delight and God's joy. Wisdom implores all who will listen. She says, take my instruction instead of silver or gold because it's more valuable than that. Whoever finds me, she says, finds life. And those who eat and drink of me will not hunger or thirst. Do those words sound familiar to you? Because they should. For wisdom in John's gospel, in the New Testament, becomes personified not literally, but in the Logos, the Word of God made incarnate in Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. And what has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all nations. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the instruction that we are to receive that leads to peace is now incarnate. And I think the greatest instruction, if we look over the entire arc of the Bible, the greatest instruction or wisdom that we are given by God through the ages and by Jesus Christ is the peace that leads to peace, is the knowledge of the deep love that God has for all of God's children, even you and even me, these children that God hopes will flood one day into God's presence seeking God's instruction. There are times, I think, in our lives when it's difficult to believe, as John Wesley once said, that he could say, how can this be that Christ loved me and gave himself for me? And yet, it's so. We may wonder, how can this be? We might feel sometimes as if our past or our present is too dark, that we can't possibly be loved by God as much as someone else until we have become more perfect, until we have cleaned up better, until we've gotten ourselves out of our own mess. Otherwise, we're not really worthy of this great sacrificial love that Christ offers us in coming to us in the Christ child. There have been a few defining moments in my life that have brought assurance and this instruction, this wisdom from God that even I am loved by Christ. And one of those moments came during an Advent moment. Don't we all have our favorite Christmas stories or Advent stories around our families, where the Christmas season seems to have come alive? Well, this happened to us one year. This is one of our family's favorites. It was Ike's and my first Christmas together as a married couple, and we had discovered just a couple of months before that we were going to have a baby. And I think being pregnant during the Christmas season, at least for me, made me resonate really deeply with the Christmas story and with Mary in particular. This child that we weren't going to meet for months was already loved beyond measure and was in our minds this divine miracle offered to these older aged newlyweds. And in our unbridled excitement about this child, my husband and I went Christmas shopping. We bought all of the kinds of gifts that we had hoped, that we hoped that we were going to be able to give to our child one day. We took them to the angel tree at North Park. We bought a bicycle, basketballs, dolls, Legos, and we offered all of those as reverently as gold and frankincense and myrrh, because we thought every child is worthy of knowing that they are a beloved gift from God. And so that Christmas was just aglow with the joy and hope for the future for this child. All was calm and all was bright. Fast forward 10 years. Think of 10 years. Things were not quite as perfect or calm or bright. 2 weeks before Christmas, there were precious few gifts under the tree for our now two children. And Christmas cards waited impatiently to be addressed. And one morning, I wondered, how in the world am I going to create a perfect Christmas for my family between work and seminary classes and keeping up with these two busy children? It all just seemed impossible. But by early evening, none of those questions mattered. Because by early evening, I was frantically driving our firstborn child to the emergency room where a surgeon and my husband would be waiting for both of us. It was suspected that she had a ruptured appendix, and time was of the essence. Things looked dark and things looked grim. And as I turned around while I was driving to look in the back seat to check on our limp and groaning daughter, our younger son's dirty face and clothes and bare feet came into view. I had hurriedly scooped him up while he was playing in his sandbox while we were running to the car, now turned ambulance, and only now did I realize he had on no shoes. I felt awful for him. It was December, but we weren't turning back. And by the time we rounded the corner toward the children's hospital, it was completely dark, and I had no idea how to get to the emergency room. But the blue lights of this beautiful towering Christmas tree came into view and acted as this beacon, directing me to the emergency room drive. We were almost there. Almost to this life-saving help that our daughter so desperately needed. And as we entered the drive of the emergency room, our car was stopped abruptly by this row of traffic barricades, and a policeman came running to the car and saying, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry, you can't come in here because we're having the tree lighting ceremony." And sure enough, there was Troy Aikman and tons of NFL stars and celebrities and hordes of people to see the Christmas tree lighting. He said, "You can't get through until this is over." My children love telling the story how at that moment my personality changed. From this normal, pleasant mom that they knew to this fiercely aggressive mama bear protecting her cubs. Within seconds, we had a police escort into the emergency room. And effusive thanks and apologies followed later. What was remarkable in that time was that throughout our wait and throughout the surgery, I was filled with this inexplicable peace that everything was going to be okay. God worked in me, even through the fear and the darkness, something impossible. And 5 days later, our daughter was back home, minus an appendix, and recovering in her bed. The final week before Christmas wasn't spent frantically shopping or addressing Christmas cards. Most days were spent quietly sitting on the sofa, all of our family piled around one another, reading Christmas stories together, wrapping the few presents we did have together, and taking care of the precious gift that had been given to us 10 years before, and the second gift that had been given 3 years after that. It's one of our favorite Christmas memories. That Christmas was an instructive season for our family, especially for me. It was a Christmas where we found life and light and peace, even in the midst of fear and darkness. And I share this not to make any of us feel guilty that we may go shopping after this, because I am, but to make the point of wisdom's most basic instruction. It is rare now that I wonder, how can this be that Christ loves even me? That God came in the flesh of a child to give himself for me? Because I know that if the love that I have for my children is so deep and protective and fierce, how much greater this love must be for me, this precious child he came to save. Sadly, not everyone has loving parents, but every child of God, including you, should know that there is the one who loves you and all of God's children tenderly and fiercely and aggressively. It's the message God has been trying to convey to God's children for centuries. Even if your past or present is dark, even if you aren't perfect, even if you literally or figuratively feel dirty or have no shoes, God loves you. Even as we beg this morning, O come thou wisdom from on high, the child of Bethlehem, the one true God, our Creator, has been calling us from the moment we were made to come to him that he might teach us his ways, his wisdom that leads to peace. So this Advent, friends, let us come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord and receive his wisdom that he has for us as we wait for his arrival.